Father, my prayer, even as we've come to the end of the year, the last month of 2016, that your word throughout the year would resonate within the hearts of all that have assembled. Lord, as we call this a year of kingdom advancement, we pray that the kingdom being established within the hearts of each and every individual, first and foremost, will become widespread, so that heart will convey to other hearts that which has become so real to us. My prayer, Lord, is that this will be a time, as a result of what we've received throughout the year, where our words will be transformative, where people will begin to see where we are, and we will not just speak words, but we will model the messages that we've heard. Lord, let us even provide evidence that you have spoken, because out of our lives, Lord, out through our lives, we convey the message that our life's message. So my prayer, Lord, even today, let us take to heart what you're saying to us, that we will not just be a faithful few, but a faithful many. We are believing if the kingdom is to advance, that there will be souls coming into the kingdom as a result of our witness. So I give you the praise, we give you the honor, and we give you the glory for what you're going to do even this day. And in this very hour, we pray it and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be speaking from the subject that we shared from, well, at least the theme that we shared from for the last few weeks as we begin to look at the life of the prophet Elijah. But this time, I'm not going to talk about Elijah. I'll mention him at the end, but we're still going to talk about the whisper of God, how God has a way of whispering his word. God whispers to us, and not only here's what he does, he whispers through nature and all the inhabitants of the earth, in contrast to how loud he's able to speak. God can speak much louder than he is speaking today, but understand what we are experiencing even in our day and time is the whisper of God. God is whispering something to all of nature and to the inhabitants of the earth. And Job helped us to understand this. In the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 14, I want you to turn to this passage this morning. Job chapter 26, verse 14. It says here in verse 14, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Wow. Now, let's read this out of another translation. Let's read it out of, I think this is this translation helps us to see it in a clear way. It says, and this is only the beginning, a mere whisper of his rule. This is only beginning, a mere whisper of his rule. Whatever would we do if he really raised his voice? I think this is a New Living Translation. What would we do if he really raised his voice? All we've heard is the beginning, and that beginning is a mere whisper, which means that we're going to begin to see the volume of the intensity of his voice increasing over time. This is how we look at this. He said the edges of his ways. All we see are the edges of his ways, or the periphery of him establishing his order. That's all we're seeing, is just the edges of his ways. We haven't seen all there is yet to see of him, but we just see the edges of his ways. We see the periphery of him establishing his order. In the midst of all the disorders going on, we see the Lord moving. He's still moving. He's moving. He's moving. Now watch what he says. When we talk about this whisper, the whisper of his rule or the flexing of his muscles. That's all we're getting. God hadn't said a whole lot. He just flexed his muscles, and that's enough for us to begin to pay attention and say, something is happening here. And all God did is flexed. The flexing of his muscles. In other words, look at it this way. A glance of his glory. We just saw a little bit. We got a glimpse of what God is yet to show us. But understand what's going to happen. There's going to be the ever-increasing frequency of the volume of his voice. God's going to speak clearer and louder and louder. And I sense it in my own heart. I said, now, the things that God is saying to me, and understand when I deliver a message to you, you best believe it's not just to you. Because first, before I can talk to you, God has to deal with me. And I'm telling you, he's not letting me get away with stuff. God is saying some things to me, and let me tell you something, some things that are so profound. I'm not sharing with you all that God is saying. I'm sharing with you some of the things that God is saying to me. But as God is speaking to me, he commissioned me to speak to you concerning the things that he is saying. And understand what happens. These are words that's going into the atmosphere. Yes, you're getting it here, but it's not just to the congregation here. He is speaking something into the atmosphere. God is speaking to our generation. And that's why it's to resonate beyond the four walls of this church. Because when he speaks to us, he requires us. He gives us responsibility to take what we have received beyond us. Are we taking God seriously, church? Are we listening to what God is saying, church? Do you hear the voice of God? God's talking. God's speaking. He's been speaking to us all the while. Don't think God's silent. God's talking. Question is not as to whether God's talking. Are we listening to what God is in fact saying? Now I begin to look at the background, some things that Job said to lead up to this particular statement. And I'm going to go back to the fourth verse of the 26th chapter of Job. And then we begin to see what he says here. He says, to whom have you uttered words? Oh, wow. Who are you talking to? Lord, who are you talking to? Now, you probably ask that question too. When you come to church, you say, Lord, I'm glad that they heard what God was saying. I'm glad that you say that was for them. I can't wait. I wish they'd come today because all the Lord really spoke to them. Question is, who's God talking to? Is God talking to me? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Is that message directed towards me? Am I to take heed to what you're saying to me right here and now? I know where, you know, we know where we're located physically, but do you know where you're located spiritually? Is God talking to you? Is he saying some things to you today that you need to take heed to, you need to pay special attention to? Is he saying to us, verily, verily? Is he saying to us, truly, truly? In other words, is he placing special emphasis upon the things that he's saying to us so that we are to give our full attention to the Word of God? Because we're responsible for the insight and the revelation that God has made available to us. Whether we heard it or not, if God made it available to us or for us to hear, we are responsible not only for what we hear, but for the availability of insight and revelation. So in other words, some people say, well, I know how to avoid it. I just won't show up. But God does not grade on the curve. If you don't show up in school, guess what? You're still going to be given a test based upon the lectures that were given for you to have received. And if you opt not to hear the lectures, guess what? You will still get a failing grade because the lectures were still given. Where were you when the information was conveyed? Where were you when God was talking? Where were you when God was saying something to Atlanta, to America, to Cross Culture Church, to your family, to your household? Where were you? God's talking. To whom have you uttered words? And watch this other part. And whose spirit came from you? Who whose spirit came from you. Because we realize that the word is spirit. Whose spirit came from you? What are you projecting as a result of what you have received? Did you hear this? What are you putting out? What are you putting out there? What message? What is? I say it oftentimes at funerals, talking about life message. What is your life message? Because our behavior expresses our life message. What we really believe is expressed through how we live our lives after we've heard the word of God. In other words, you understand, I can get you all to say amen. You know, say amen, somebody. You follow? You see, y'all ain't hearing me. I wish I had a church that, a praying church. You know, I'm from there. I know what I'm talking about now. Wish I had a praying church. See, some of my other brothers don't understand what I'm talking about, but that's it in the black persuasion where you milk people to respond a particular way. And when you get that particular response, that doesn't mean that they really have adhered to the message. But it makes the individual feel good, doesn't it? Because you say, well, you know, you're supporting me as I deliver a message to you. You follow? But my question is, what's coming out of you? What spirit are you projecting as a result of the message you've heard? So now watch what, you see, we understood the part when Job got jacked up by God, when God began to correct him and challenge him and said, where were you when such and such? Now we're talking about Job's intellect and Job's understanding of God. Watch what he says here. He said, look what he says, the dead tremble. The dead tremble. Wait a minute. The dead tremble. It is saying that a person, they begin to even tremble. Their bones tremble. Those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He exposes destruction. He stretches out the north over empty spaces. He hangs the earth on nothing. Nothing holding it up. He hangs it on nothing. This is the God we're talking about here. He stretches out the north over empty spaces. Over empty spaces. He expands it over empty spaces. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds. Yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and he spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters and the boundaries of light and darkness. Then he says, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He calls even the pillars that would support heaven to begin to tremble, and they're astonished at his rebuke. That's when he speaks loud. Is that he stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he breaks up the storm. So if that be the case, I'm not going to try to match wits with him, because he has enough power to stir up the sea, and his understanding can break the storm. And he says, by his spirit, he adorned the heavens, and his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Therefore, and this is only the beginning, a whisper of his rule. he's not even raised his voice yet. This is only the beginning, a whisper of his rule. Whatever would we do if he really raised his voice? Now, I begin to look into the Old Testament, and because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. But we see all of that power is enclosed within the person of Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that the power of God is diminished because he came in human flesh. But contained within Jesus is all that power. Do you realize that? So we go back to the Old Testament and we begin to look at something of his power. In fact, this is what the people said when they witnessed the power of God in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. You said, now we understand what was happening. He said, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashing, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, because God was getting ready to speak now. And we saw all of these things happening as God's presence began to manifest among the people. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Now, mind you, Moses was approaching God with all of that activity taking place, lightning, thunder, shaking, roaring, and the Lord told him to come on up to the mountain. Can you imagine that? I'm scared. No, Moses said, the voice of God has spoken. Come to where I am. But it looked like you're trying to discourage me through all of the things that's manifesting. It looked like that would be a discouragement. But the Lord said, come. You see what he's saying here? That the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. There are some people who take God so loosely and glibly, they just think God is just a little pushover. But let me tell you the God that we serve. He's powerful, mighty. We have to understand his wondrous works. You understand? We don't just live our lives loosely, but we have to understand this is the God that we serve. He might not have been presented to you this way, but this is the God that we serve. Now, listen to what he's saying here. Now, all of these things were happening before them, and they trembled and stood afar off. There are a lot of people who are still running from God. They stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, because at first they were challenging God, but now they begin to say, Lord, Lord, speak to us. You speak to Moses. Why don't you talk to us? And all these things begin to take place. And they came to the place of realizing how much it took for Moses to be able to approach God, that he had to get to a place where he could see beyond all of these things and see God for who he really is. So then he says, they said, well, they couldn't hear from Moses. But then they began to say, when all this was happening, Moses, you speak to us, and we will hear you now. You see, beforehand, they would listen to Moses. No, Moses, you speak to us. I don't want to be what I thought I wanted to be. I don't want to be a bishop now. I don't want to be an apostle now. I don't want to be the pastor now. You see, I don't want to be the leader now, because I've been introduced to God for who he really is. So I don't want to take the leadership. I don't want to usurp authority now, because I've come to realize that this thing isn't as light as I thought it was. So watch what he says here. He says, so you speak to us now, Moses. We will hear you. We'll pay attention to you now. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. Because if God raises his voice, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. He had to calm them down. For God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. He drew near the thick darkness. He went into that place of terror so that he could talk to God. Now, it's important how we handle the Word of God. That's what God was showing me. It's important how we handle the Word of God. The Word of God is not to be handled lightly, because this word is very potent. It's very serious. God's word has enough power and potential to do everything God has spoken. Everything God has said, God is able to do. And we begin to look in the New Testament now. It talks about the ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It helps us understand so the ministry. I'm going to help you understand how it's all contained within Christ and how the mercy and grace come. But you got to understand this first in order to appreciate grace. If you don't understand the law, how will you ever appreciate the grace of God? Because what did God save you from? What is contained within that which is being delivered to us? But it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it said, therefore, since we have this ministry. Lord, speak to us. Therefore, since we have this ministry. Now, Paul had full knowledge of all the things that I just spoke of. And then he says he's been placed into the ministry of ministering Jesus Christ to the people. Now, since we have this ministry, we, as we have received, this is his word, mercy. Because he realized that lest we die, if God was to approach us, lest we die, God had to do something in me to bring me to the place of being able to receive what he had to offer me. So now that we have received mercy, mercy is not getting what we deserve. He recognized he deserved death. But now he has received, instead of death, mercy. He said, we do not lose heart. He said, because we have renounced, listen to this thing, the hidden things that cause shame, the hidden things of shame. He said, now listen to this. Those hidden lives would not produce shame among those who do not see how, they don't see God as to who he really is. People would not be ashamed to engage in activities that are against God if they had not seen this side of God. You follow this? Because understand, the fear of the Lord, beginning with wisdom, beginning with knowledge. Now you begin to see the nature of God in contrast to sin. Do you follow what I'm saying here? You see it in contrast to sin. You say, so you're saying all of these things would be working against me lest Christ had paid a price for my sin. Are you saying this? In fact, God would be against my sinful nature. He would be against what I've attached myself to unless Jesus Christ had come. Now listen to this now. And faith had not been placed in Christ, so that now I become a part of Christ as a result of receiving him by faith. Now that's not a light stuff to say, well, okay, I just confess Jesus Christ as Lord. No, what I'm doing now, I have taken Christ on as my life. My life is no longer my own, but I realize I've been bought with a price. I've come to a place now that I'm not living unto myself. I'm no longer living unto myself, but everything I say, everything I do it to the glory of God. Why? Because now I realize that without him, I'm exposed to God in a sinful state, which would be destructive, because if I try to come into God's presence based upon my righteousness, based upon my abilities, I'm done. I'm a wretch undone. It's over. But look what the Lord has done. Now that my life is hidden in Christ. Now, watch what happens now. Now the things that are against Christ produces shame within me. I'm ashamed of activities that I used to boast of. I'm ashamed. Do you follow that? I would be ashamed. Let's say it's a two-way street too, because it is a fear of the Lord beginning, but it's a love of God as well. Because the same one that I fear, I love. In other words, now it's a respect, it's a reverence towards him. And I don't want to offend him. It's not just a fear where I'm afraid that he's going to just get me, but I'm not wanting to offend him because I realize that this is what I would have without Christ, without him loving me enough to send his son to die for me, because he initiated the whole process of redemption. He sent his son to die for me. And because he realized that there was no way for me in my own strength to arrive at a state of being restored into right fellowship with him. So he initiated the process. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to do something that had never been done before. I'm going to send my eternal son to the earth. That's what Christmas is all about. To live among you, to show you what I've been trying to say to you all the while, but the only one that could qualify to live that life would be the one that came forth from me. He said, but not only that, he's going to die. He said, and when he die, he won't just die a natural death. You're going to kill him. He said, because your hostilities and animosities towards him will be brought to the surface, but really it's going to be your expression towards me. It's going to show you and the world how much you hate me. And it's going to expose something of your heart that has been placed there by the enemy, by the devil. Do you see that? So now we begin to see what this whole thing was all about. So now that I've come to the place of appreciating the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made, you follow, it brings me to the place of loving him. I love you, Lord, because you would pay such an awesome price for my sin. And I still fear you because I see that side. I see all that's contained within Christ, but I love you because you made provision. Now, I still find myself doing things that's offensive, but now it's not just it is still fear, but it's also a shame. It's shame. It's shame. I'm brought to the place of shame. I'm ashamed of stuff that I still find myself doing that I have no business doing. And you know what? And when you're ashamed, you hide stuff. You know what happened when Adam and Eve were in the garden? And what happened when they sinned against God? They recognized, they had been in communion with God, so they understood the voice of God. They had heard God speak before. They had grown familiar to his voice. They had grown familiar with his presence. You follow? If they had not ever received heard his voice or been exposed to his presence, then they would have nothing to compare to. But now they had been exposed to, they heard his voice, been exposed to his presence, and now they have listened to another voice and God speaks again. And when God speaks again, understand what it does, it's a different message than the message that they had adhered to. They'd been listening to the serpent who had a different message. Who is God talking to? But who are you listening to? So can you contrast the voice of God to the voices that you may have listened to that would cause you to be ashamed because you had once heard his voice? If you've never heard his voice, you won't be ashamed. But you can practice sin and you can engage in activities and feel nothing about it because you never heard his voice, because you're not of him. You're not of him. You're not his. You don't belong to him. But listen to this now. So what happens, Paul was saying what he did, we have renounced the hidden things, things that you cover. Now I'm no longer covering them, I'm renouncing them. To renounce it says, I no longer participate in that activity. I despise the activity, and I've turned away from activity that otherwise would produce shame. Why should I keep going before the Lord shamefaced? Come into church, and let me tell you something. After a while, I've seen it happen so many times, particularly in an environment like this. People come, and then they know that they're not going to give up a particular thing, and they keep hearing the Lord. I don't have to even call that particular sin out, but somehow you feel uncomfortable in the kind of environment where the Word of God is being preached. You follow that? We mentioned the hatred towards God would be to find your own level. You said, well, let me find a place where I'm not convicted as much. And in this day and hour, let me tell you something. I'm going to preach this too. This part, because what has happened in our day is that success has become the measure. People are enamored over the success of a particular thing, and that becomes the motivation for participating in it. If it's successful, what I mean by successful in the eyes of the world, then people will gravitate in that particular direction. Do you follow? And understand what is happening in our day. When that is the motivation, you follow, then God will step back and let you be led by sight and gravitate towards things that appear in such a way, in a way that they really aren't. You say that you're rich, but you're poor. You say that you have it together, but you don't have it together. From God's perspective, God does not see it the same way that men see it. That's how a particular, you follow what is happening? We begin to see it in church. I want to be at a church that that has it together. Are you a pioneer or a settler? It may not be as together as you'd like for it to be, because God requires your participation for it to be all that he intends for it to be. You see what God is wanting to do in our day and time. He's wanting to bring out of you what he imparted in you, but amaze you in doing so, because you don't know what God has given you. You don't have a clue as to what's inside of you. God has to, if he placed it there, God has to draw it out. And understand, these kinds of teachings and the like will draw it out of you, and it will amaze you. You say, well, you mean to tell me that God can use me like this? That's the thing that will be so amazing. But let me go on. The thing that people are gravitating toward, and we begin to see it happening in every phase of life, even in the selections and the decisions we make in relation to those that hold office. You follow? I believe that this last election was he's successful. So therefore, character doesn't mean nearly as much as it once meant. The thing that matters most to most people is how successful are you, and we can ignore character because we are motivated by success in this life. Now, look at what happens. But when the Lord shows up, there are going to be some believers that's going to be ashamed when he reveals himself. Wouldn't it be something if a whole lot of folk that would abandon the truth will come to the place of realizing at the appearance of the Lord that they left him? I've said this a few times in other messages, that you left him in search of him. Where are you going? I'm looking for the Lord. Well, where is God then? I don't know, but I'm going to find him. Well, you might have left him. So then you'll hear a voice, scripture say, a voice from behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. When revival comes, I was thinking the other day, I said, now what I'm believing for is not success in this life or successful church or whatever. I'm believing God for revival. I'm believing God. You follow? When we see revival, what it means is that it has the power and the potential to change a culture, to transform culture, to change a generation, to see a people groups moving and gravitating in a different direction. And understand this, the price that we must pay, the penalty that we must pay if we have a heart for this, is to put up with what we're putting up with now. People that misunderstand us. Why? Because they misunderstood him. You see, he came to his own rejected him. So now when he shows up, and he's going to show up now, he's going to speak louder, it's going to be a whole lot of people that's going to be put to shame. They're going to say, I never would have dreamt that that was you. The thing that aggravated me was you. The thing that I rejected was you. The thing that turned me off was you. The correction that I felt was too heavy-handed was really you. Lord, why didn't you just tell me it was you? He said, I was telling you because I was giving you what? My word. And contained within my word is my character. So we renounce the hidden things, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Not with some ulterior motive, handling the word of God deceitfully or crafting something, you see, manufacturing something. Handling the word, crafting something craftily, is means that you already have an objective in mind. You have something that you want to see happen. And what do? You try to find words in order to support it. Are you hearing this? When you're handling the word craftily, it is your objective that you're trying to fulfill. But instead of allowing the word of God to lead, you're using the word of God to support. That's handling the word of God craftily. You see, right now, yes, we have been challenged financially. And yes, I'm going to tell you that we need to be faithful in our stewardship. But I'm not going to manipulate you, because it's still in God's hands. Are you hearing me? Yes, there are people that won't come to church. And yes, I want to see our people become faithful to God, because this is the day of the falling away. And what happens, the longer you stay away, the more you'll be convinced that there could be options rather than being faithful to what you have committed yourself to. Because when you make a commitment, you understand that commitment is before the people, but first of all, before God. And understand, nobody's holding anybody hostage to anything, but understand, this is the day where people break covenants, and they're at a place where they're unfaithful to God. Their loyalty is not the way it ought to be. But understand this, but I'm still not going to manipulate individuals to a place where we begin to get bodies to show up. We're not going to have an ice cream evening or a Sunday where everybody's going to get something that they want so that it will get you to a place of coming and those kind of things. We're not crafting anything. If anything, instead of coming up with some idea as to how to keep people coming and how to influence friends and influence people and draw friends, I go on my knees before the Lord. I say, Lord, how can we reach the hearts of those that listen to us from day to day? What will it take to get people to understand that God's talking and that the message that you're giving me didn't generate from me? But that's something that you've spoken to me, that you have required that I deliver to the people. Not handling the word craftily. Not being a craftsman. I use the word manufacture. It's man you factored. Man you manipulated. Man you orchestrated that. And there's a whole lot of man-made stuff that people have embraced. And because it appears to be successful, they never investigate as to what it really is. Nor handling the word deceitfully. But here's what it says. The manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, the objective here is to bring you to the place where you see the truth in a clear way. See the truth being preached, but how can we help you to see it? That's really the assignment. How can I help you to see the truth? How can I help you to see Jesus in a way that you had not seen him before? Because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He's the life. How can I help you see Christ in a way that you had never seen him before? I trust you're seeing him now in a way that you'd never seen him before. Because I'm showing you now that side of Christ, that side of God, that many people would not care to mention. But I want you to see. But the whole point is, how can I help you to see Christ in a way that you've never, ever seen him before? And when you see him as in a way that you've never seen him before, it will whet your appetite to see and know him more, all the more. So now, he says, we're commending, our message is directed towards your consciences. Did you hear what I'm saying? Your conscience, that the seat of your emotion, the very soul, that part of you that determines what's right and what's wrong. See, so the message is there. You begin to say, well, I have a conscience. You know, your conscience can be manipulated. Your consciences can be seared. As with a hot iron, the Bible says. A person can be in a place where a particular thing can become unconscionable at one time, but it becomes conscionable in another. You know, there are people that, if you begin to, brainwashing is getting people to sense that something wrong is right. You follow? But then what God is doing, he renews our mind so that we are capable of seeing what is right as being right. So now the appeal is to the conscience, but it's in the sight of God. Everything is under the scrutiny of God. God is overseeing the process in the sight of God. God is overseeing the process. So in other words, whatever I'm engaged in, whatever I'm involved in, God is overseeing it. He is saying, and I'm glad to know that he didn't just leave us out here to try to do this thing on our own. But God, his guiding hand is upon us, and his eyes are upon us as we engage in activity. I've lost a whole lot of friends because, understand this, I will not, and I refuse to compromise, even to maintain friendships. But yet I'm not going to be so in your face. This is what the Lord is teaching me. So in your face that my whole thing is always hitting somebody's hand, trying to correct them in whatever lifestyle they're engaged in. I want to live it before you so that when I speak to you, you'll see the message and not just hear it. And then understand, and when I speak it then, it won't just be a matter of reform, but your consciences have been pricked by the Holy Spirit. And when you come to the Lord, you're not just coming to do me a favor. Coming to church to do me a favor, some person a favor. You're doing it because it's in your heart to do so. Now, let me go on and help you understand this. Peter began to take the same point and began to illustrate it here or emphasize it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He began to say that we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Now, do you hear the same thing? We did not come or did not follow cunningly devised fables. You have to hear the words. Cunningly devised fable mean is that something has been passed down, but yet it is a way or means of manipulating people. Cunningly devised fables. They made up something in order to get you to do something. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about, he's giving them a forewarning that Jesus is going to come again. Now there will be times of refreshing that will come, where we will get a glimpse into the glory, but the time will come when he will come in the fullness of his power. Not as an humble lamb, but as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Did you hear this? He's going to avenge the saints. Wow. So we didn't come to manipulate you, speaking of the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitness of his majesty. We saw the glory of God. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory, which when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And that voice came down, and what it did, it made a distinction. It was a distinction. A distinction was made where he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He made a distinction. He didn't say, "This is one of my sons in light of all the other people and other deities and entities that may exist." He was very exclusive in his pronouncement. He said, "This one is the only one that I can speak this of. He is my beloved son." This one is my beloved son. This is the son of my love. This is the expression of my heart. The things that's inside of me is given full expression through the one that I am declaring or proclaiming right now. This is my beloved son. And he said, not only that, he brings total pleasure to my heart. I am well pleased. He just said, he does right things sometimes, and sometimes he get a little off track. But no, he pleases me completely. He's the only one that I can say this of. He said, but here we were We didn't come up with cunningly devised fables, or we didn't come with all these manipulations in order to get you to follow, but we heard the voice which came from heaven. We heard it from heaven, so now, having heard it, when we were with him on the holy mountain, Now, we mentioned there's another mountain, right, where the fire and the earthquakes and the windstorms, everything else. But he said, we were there. He says in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. You see, the confirmation of the prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. First knowing, this is a prophetic word, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God, as it is today. So now we didn't come up with stuff, and it's not a private interpretation. It's not manipulation. It's not something that we come up with that no one else has ever heard. All we're doing is helping you to understand what God has said and where God is and what God is doing. That's my assignment to you. When you hear the word of the Lord, you say, you search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. The volume of the book is all about him. So you go back into your study and your research, you'll find that what God is saying is what God has said. So now here we are, we're facing the rumblings of discontent in our society. People are not, see, these are disturbing conditions which make way for disturbed people. That's the environment we live in today. Now, my question is, should we not be disturbed? Should we not be disturbed? Should those things bother us, the things that's happening in our day and time? Should we not be disturbed? You see, the validity of our being disturbed, a lot of folk, they don't see the validity of it. They say, well, it shouldn't matter. I venture to say that it ought to matter, and you ought to be disturbed. Things happening the way happening, you see, we have to be aware and alert of what's happening in our day and time. Let's not hide our heads. Don't be an ostrich that's going to hide your head in the sand, but be aware of your environment. Things are happening that we've never seen in our lifetimes. Understand the reason that they happen this way is because, understand, what is happening is that there are messages that's being communicated, scrambling the signals so that it becomes difficult for you to get a clear message. That's what the enemy does. He scrambles the communication. You follow, that's a part of, even when it comes to espionage, and we begin to look at what happened even in different governments. They scramble the message. You can't hear the broadcast any longer. You see, all you hear is the propaganda. Are you hearing something? See, people will hear the propaganda. They will cause you to hear what you want to hear, or what they want you to hear, rather than what God is wanting you to hear. So the message in our day and time is being scrambled. Believe me, saints, the message is being scrambled. And as a result of that, we hear oftentimes or experience ungodly contradictions. And that's what the devil did in the garden. Hath not God said? Hath not God said? That's an ungodly contradiction. It is to make the word of God of no effect. It is to contradict the word of God, to make it appear as if it was the lie rather than the lie itself. Hath not God said? And that God isn't a God of love. God is not a God, first of all, a God of judgment, of God who would deal with sin. Then he's a God of love. So, and as a result of it, and I'm just going on, there are ungodly temptations. People begin to hear things and they begin to desire things. You see, deceptive temptations. And it lures one away. You see, people are drawn away by their own lusts. That more aligns with me and where I am and what I like to hear and what I like to do. So these, and let me tell you something, a deceptive temptation isn't all false. Because I was watching the sports program on TV, and what happened, they were putting a particular kind of bait on the hook to catch a particular kind of fish. And guess what? That bait was edible. It was a fish that they put on the hook, which was appealing to the kind of fish that they were trying to catch. So what happens when they throw it out there? It is the very thing that the fish that they're trying to catch would like to devour. But there was something inside of that fish that they would be unaware of. What was that? A hook. Do you follow that? The enemy always has a hook in order to catch the individual that's drawn away, in order to draw that individual in a direction that they otherwise would not go. So, look at what happens. Deceptive temptations. The Bible says in Mark 13, 22, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. But take heed. See, I've told you all things beforehand." The temptations would blind the eyes of God's elect. They too would succumb to the ideals of worldly conformity. No distinct message. And the Bible helps us to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. He says, "Even without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds." Can't be so general. It cannot be so generic that there's no distinction made. There has to be, and the world is a compromise, is to bring everything into neutrality, into commonality, so everything appears, the sameness of all things. But understand this, there has to be distinction in the sounds. He says, "How will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle?" And understand, this is a battle. This isn't a speakeasy. This is not a thing where I'm okay, you're okay. Just keep everybody feeling good about themselves, and then no one's being disturbed. Oh, we just love everybody, and everybody love everybody, and life will just go on. And I mean, why would you care what happens? Because it doesn't, you know, we're having a good time, and we're enjoying ourselves, and we get what we want when we want it, and so be it, and that kind of thing. No. War, battle. Without a distinct message, no true conversions will ever, they couldn't occur. Slight healings on surface reforms, which merely pacify the soul but cannot satisfy it. You get some people where you get some reforms, just people just, you see, pacify the soul. When I talk about pacifier, I remember when children were small, what happens, you know, they always want their mama. They want their mama. Why? Daddy would show up, but they don't want daddy. They want their mama. Why? Because their mama got something that daddy don't have. Go check on the children. Go check on so-and-so, check on Chris, check on Karis, check on Woody. Come in the room, guess what? Daddy's here. Ah! In other words, wrong one. Wrong one, wrong one, wrong one. You better get in here because I can't satisfy these babies. You know what they want? They want what mama has to offer. What is that? Breast, milk. They want to be fed. Do you follow that? They want to be fed. They want to be fair. Now, look at what we're speaking of in relation to that. You follow? There would be no conversions. You see, just slight healings on the surface where people are merely pacified. Now, we did have a pacifier. Your father had a pacifier. Give him the pacifier because it's almost like the nipple. It has a nipple on it. Put the pacifier in their mouth. And what happens? You put the pacifier in their mouth, guess what? The crying stops. They chew on the, they suck on the pacifier. And they say, well, it ain't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Because now hope has arisen. It just taken a long time before the milk flows. But I'm just going to keep on sucking on this thing until I get some milk. Now, we run out the room because the baby's quiet, right? With the pacifier. So the baby's still sucking. And then after a while, they realize ain't no milk in the pacifier. So what do? They spit the pacifier out and start whining again. Why would you fool me? That's the kind of stuff that people are getting when there are slight healings and surface reforms. It pacifies the soul but cannot satisfy it. They would tell the most vocal, here's what they'll say, you making all that noise, you ought to stop whining. While the soul is crying out, feed me. You see, eventually people are going to want to be fed. You're not hungry as much as you will be in the future. But you keep, let things continue. People are going to be hungry for the living bread. The hearts hardened by religion have developed a callous of the soul, preventing it from knowing the things that make for a peace. But the time will come when you'll want something that really satisfies. The current dilemma facing the world today, leading many to embrace, I would call it addictive substitutes, of what promises more than it's able to deliver. It promises more than it can deliver. Make all kind of empty promises, but it can't deliver on the promises that's made. Because what it is, it's a placebo. I read a book some years ago about placebos. And what happens, they give you an empty, they give you a water pill or some kind of empty pill that instead of the real medicine. And in your mind, you think you're getting well. And some may even begin to, the symptoms, because it was just psychosomatic. But the true healing cannot take place unless you take the real medicine. Be careful that you don't become addicted to placebos. That your religion becomes a placebo. That I just have to get to the church. But not really wanting to be fed. So now, in that, when that is happening all around, it's conformity to a standard that's not God, but it becomes normalcy to the people. That's their norm now. Nobody's getting fed today. I wish we could find a church where the word of God was really going forth. You follow us, we might as well, since you can't love the one you want. How did that thing go? Love the one, can't be with the one you want, love the one you get. You follow? So this thing of acceptance to a lesser standard. Realness perceived within the framework of common knowledge. Everything is reduced to logic, logically speaking, restricted, a limited paradigm. Now, I'm closing. There's a knowledge that inflates the ego but starves the soul. There's a knowledge that inflates the ego but starves the soul. What appears to be real at that particular moment is a sleight of hand by the enemy. The appearance soon vanishes away. It's only smoking mirrors, projections to the misinformed to support what they wish to believe rather than what they ought to believe. They would never know that what they believe was driven by their own passions rather than by the Spirit of God. True passion to know God places one in an altogether different place. I would call it a different arena in life, because the flesh is then crucified. You're not living after the flesh any longer, while the Spirit is made alive. There's no way for your spirit to be made alive unless your flesh is crucified. There's a change of heart that translates into a change of direction. Now you're going in the right direction. I'm going to cover most of this later on. So now we begin to see what God is saying to our generation, even in the book, when it came to Elijah, book of Kings. He said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing, whoever your position is, what are you doing there? There's a place that God has called you beyond your current state of occupation. What are you doing running away from God? Why are you so afraid to come to that which can produce life within you? What is keeping you from responding to God when you've heard the word of God and now you know it to be the truth, but yet you have a hard time gravitating in that particular direction? What is it? What are you doing here when you ought to be there? What are your priorities? What do you value most? What is the basis of your decisions? What are you basing your decisions upon? What criteria do you use in making a decision in relation to life? I would say life-altering decisions now. What are you basing it upon? What are you doing here? Whatever your name is, what are you doing here? And I would say, if you're in the right place, what are you doing in the place that you currently occupy? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Are you doing anything here? Are you hearing this? Are you doing anything here? He said, now it's time, church, to stand on the mountain and get out the cave. Father, thank you for the call of your saints in this generation, that we don't have to be hiding from a threat of an enemy when we have an awesome God to serve, when God is all that and more than we could ever imagine. We don't have to run from some threat that would come from a worldly source. But our God is greater. He can whisper. And all of these things can happen through the whisper of you, Lord. So, Lord, I pray like never before that your voice will be heard by those who call upon your name and are called by your name. May they hear your voice, Lord, clearly. And Lord, my prayer is that this message will not just be heard within the four walls of this building, but Lord, I pray that it will be heard throughout this generation. That you will provide open doors for this message of the kingdom to be published before your return. So those that have heard today, Lord, draw them by your Spirit. May their consciences be pierced, and may their souls, Lord, be awakened by what they've heard. Now may your Spirit draw them. Draw by your Spirit, oh God. Draw by your Spirit. Those who are lukewarm. Those, Lord, who have this false sense of security because they have engaged in religious activities. But now, Lord, draw them by your Spirit so they get past just being religious, but come to life. Draw by your Spirit, Lord. Draw by your Spirit. Draw by your Spirit with cords of love. May they know with all the power that you have and all the power that you engage that you're still a God of love. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.